Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. First, we want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors, and we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. Before we get into the lesson, there are a couple of things I'd like to mention. As Nathan mentioned, my mother-in-law, Mrs. Irma Kitch, desires to become a part of this congregation. She has moved to be with us now, and we are delighted to have her here. She was baptized into Christ about 2 years ago. Robert and I met with her, and she wants to do what's right. She wants to learn the Lord's will and grow in His will, and whatever His will is, she wants to apply to her life. She has stated, she says, "I want to go to heaven." And I appreciate that, and we're just delighted to have her a part of us here in this congregation. Also, it's good to have Donna Gilmore back with us. She's been gone for several months with her daughter, living with her daughter for the winter, but it's good to see her back with us this morning. If you look with me here in Galatians chapter 1, and before we get into this, some of the verses here, I want to mention the context of the book of Galatians. You know, Galatians was written by Paul to a group of churches. These are churches in Galatia, and he was writing concerning a controversy in these churches. You see, there were Judaizing teachers that were saying that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order for them to become a Christian and be saved. They had to keep the law of Moses. And that was a false teaching. And these churches had been influenced by these false teachers and had even been going in the direction of Judaism. And so Paul writes this epistle to oppose this teaching and to try to bring these brethren back to the truth. And evidently one of the things that these teachers had tried to do was to discredit Paul. You know, if you want to promote your false teaching, you've got to discredit the one who's teaching the truth. And no doubt one of the things that they were saying is that Paul's preaching came from men. That it originated with man and not with the Lord. And so Paul deals with that at the beginning here. As he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then he also says in verses 11 and 12, but I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul makes it clear that what he preached came from Jesus Christ. The question I want to ask this morning is, what did Paul preach? We're beginning a series of meetings, really, tomorrow night, but we can maybe say we're beginning it today. And this lesson is designed to begin this meeting as we preach the gospel. It's called a gospel meeting, but what is the gospel? What is it that is to be preached? Well, I thought we would talk about that as we talked about what Paul preached. And he talks about what he preached here in Galatians chapter 1. First of all, what we notice is that he preached the gospel. Look at verse 11 again. Paul says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Well, Paul preached the gospel, but what is the gospel? Well, basically, the meaning of the term gospel, the Greek term from which we get the word gospel, is good news. And really what this is, it's the good news of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ, through His death. And we've just been reminded of that in that last song that we sang. It almost brings tear to my eyes as we think about what Jesus, every thorn, every nail, it was for me. That's good news. I mean, it brought devastation to Jesus and His death upon the cross. But it brought salvation to us. And that is the good news of the gospel. And really, the good news of the gospel, basically, the basis of it involves three things. It involves facts to be believed, also commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received by those who obey the commands. Well, consider with me some Bible examples of this, of the facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, promises to be received by those who obey the commands as being a part of the gospel. And you remember in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He told the apostles to go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And that's what they did. They went out preaching the gospel of Christ. They went back to Jerusalem. They waited there for so many days after Jesus ascended. And then the Holy Spirit came as Jesus promised. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they speak? They spoke the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. And we find that in Acts chapter 2, of where the apostles began to preach this gospel. And we have recorded a sermon of Peter. And notice some of the things that he said in this sermon. Beginning with verse 22, Peter, in preaching the gospel, said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." What do you see in these verses that Peter preached? Well, we see some facts, don't we? He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching about the life of Jesus and how He proved Himself to be of God through the wonders and miracles and signs that He did, and that this one who was God in the flesh was crucified. But He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And so Peter here is preaching some facts, and that's the gospel that he was preaching. But then, beginning with verse 36, we see the conclusion of his sermon when he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He proves that Jesus was raised from the dead and concludes that this Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say there's nothing you need to do. He says, here's what you need to do. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some commands are given. Yes, Peter preached facts concerning Jesus. He preached some commands that they needed to repent and be baptized. And they were to do that for the remission of sins. And they would then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here are some promises that they would receive as a result of obeying these commands. So you see in the preaching of the gospel here on the day of Pentecost, as they begin to preach this gospel, that there were facts that were preached, there were commands given, and there were promises that they received as a result of obeying those commands. That's the gospel. Someone might ask, how can commands fall under the category of good news, the gospel? Well, let me illustrate it like this. Suppose you received in the mail a notice that you've just received a gift, and that gift is a new Mercedes-Benz. I mean, I'd like to get a Mercedes-Benz. I hear that's a good, durable car that lasts a long time. And you have been given a notice that you have been going to receive this gift. And you check it out and you learn that it is legitimate, but there are no instructions on how to receive it, what you need to do in order to get it. You don't have it as yet. How do you get this new Mercedes-Benz? You ask around about it, no one is able to give him any information. But then the next day you receive in the mail the instructions of what you must do in order to receive this new Mercedes-Benz. Let me ask you, would those instructions be good news? Indeed, they would. And commands are good news. When you're told, here the Jews were saying, what shall we do? What if they said, well, we don't know? Peter said, I don't know. I don't know what you can do to receive forgiveness. But when they were told what they needed to do, and they knew they could do it, that was good news. They obeyed, they repented, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they received the promises of the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Commands to be obeyed are a part of the gospel. Look at what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us that the gospel is to be obeyed. If we're going to free ourselves of the punishment of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, if we're going to be saved from that, then it's going to be because we obey the gospel. There are commands that must be obeyed. Let's look at another example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and also in Acts chapter 18, notice what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He preached the gospel to them. Notice what he says. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12." What is Paul saying as a part of the gospel here? Well, some facts. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was a part of the gospel that he then preached unto them. Did Paul also preach commands of the gospel? Now, who is he writing to here? He's writing to the Corinthians. If you notice in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8, it says, Luke records, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians," he's in Corinth, Paul's in Corinth, "many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." It sounds to me like that in the preaching of the gospel, they just didn't hear facts, but they heard some things they needed to do in order to be saved, to believe. No doubt to repent, that's not specifically mentioned here, but also to be baptized in order to be saved. And so both the Jews and the Corinthians who obeyed these commands received promises. They were ones who were then saved, received the remission of their sins, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. No doubt the Corinthians received that just as the Jews had done. So Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, commands to be obeyed. They received promises, salvation, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You may hear some teachers today who claim that there is a Petrine gospel and there is the Pauline gospel. Some of the commentators that you'll read will talk about the Petrine gospel and the Pauline gospel as though they're two different gospels. And that is the view that some people have, is that you have different gospels that are preached by Peter, and then when Paul went out and preached to the Gentiles, it was different than what Peter had preached. It sounds to me like Peter and Paul preached the same gospel, because what Paul had preached to the Corinthians, and what they did to be saved, was the same as what Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They're not different gospels. This is what we would expect, since both Peter and Paul were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were all guided by the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit would not guide Peter to preach one gospel and then Paul to preach a different gospel. They were all guided by the same Spirit, both guided by the same Spirit. Therefore, they preached the same thing. And that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 concerning this gospel that he had preached. He says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He says, "which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul makes it clear that the gospel that he preached to the Galatians is, and he goes on to say in verse 9, even the gospel that they had received. There's only one. And if anyone preaches any other gospel, then he says, let him be accursed. There is only one gospel. What Paul preached and what Peter preached is the same gospel. Let me ask you, what should we preach today? What should these men who come in this series of meetings this week be preaching? The one gospel. You know, what would you think if Carl Hennig gets up on Monday night and preaches that baptism is necessary for salvation? And then John Dowdy comes up on Tuesday night and he preaches, well, no, salvation is by faith alone. You do not need to be baptized in order to be saved. Then there's a contradiction there. We would then conclude that somebody's not preaching what was revealed by the Spirit. Because what was revealed by the Spirit was the one gospel that does not contradict itself. And so what we would expect in the preaching of the Word of God during this week is that they would be preaching the same gospel, the one Word of God, as revealed by Peter and by Paul and all those who were moved by the Holy Spirit in the first century. What else do we find here in Galatians chapter 1 concerning what Paul preached? He preached the faith. Look at verses 22 to 23. Paul says, I was unknown by faith to the churches of Judea, which was in Christ. But they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He preaches the faith. That's what Paul preached. He preached the faith. Now, this is not normally the way we use the word faith here. Generally, when we think of the word faith, we think of one's conviction, one's personal conviction within his heart, his firm persuasion in God and Christ. And that is the way the word faith is used. But here, when he talks about preaching the faith, what he's talking about here, when we talk about the faith, is what is to be believed. That is what our conviction is to be. The contents of faith. It is that which can be preached. We're talking about the Word of God here. So Paul preached the faith. But let me ask you this. Would we not think that the faith which Paul preached would be the same as the gospel which he preached? We wouldn't think they would be different. Paul said that he preached the gospel here in this passage, but he also says he preached the faith. And so the conclusion we would come to is that the faith and the gospel are one and the same. If you notice in Acts 6 and verse 7, it says, and the word of God spread, and that word would be the gospel that they were preaching, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here the faith can be obeyed. And so here you find Paul preaching the faith. Don't you think he was preaching some facts about Jesus? As they went out and preached the faith, they would preach what we are to believe, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is. We also find that they no doubt preach commands because the faith can be obeyed. There were commands that were given in order for them to be saved from their sins. We're talking about the gospel of Christ. Therefore, the faith involves the facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and those who obey the faith, no doubt they receive the promises of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the hope of eternal life. The faith. Now, that sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Now, I thought Henry was going to preach my sermon this morning as he was talking about the one faith. There is only one faith, and the Bible teaches that there is only one faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 6, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Just as there is one Lord, there's only one God and Father of all. There's only one Spirit. He says here that there is only one faith. You know, sometimes you hear people say that they are of the Catholic faith, or they're of the Methodist faith, or they're of the Presbyterian faith. There might even be some, and I hope not, would say, well, I'm of the Church of Christ faith. implying that there are these different faiths. And when they ask you, of what faith are you, what do you say? Well, you say what Henry said this morning during Bible class. I'm a Christian. I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. Because there is only one faith. The faith that was preached by the apostles was not divided into many different doctrines and teachings that would lead people into different faiths, where people could be of different faiths and believe and practice different things. There's only one faith. And also look in Jude here, verse 3. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." There is one faith that is approved of God. What is that faith? Well, it was the faith that was delivered once for all. Notice that. Once for all delivered unto the saints. When was it delivered? Once. That word "once" means once for all. That's the reason the New King James Version translates it once for all, one time for all time. Well, when was that one time when the faith, was delivered? Well, it was in the first century when Jesus told His apostles to go to Jerusalem, wait there until you be endued with power from on high. They went and waited and the Holy Spirit came. And then there was the revelation of that mystery, the revelation of the gospel. And they went out and began to preach that orally, but they also wrote it down. And we have now the completion of that in Scriptures. Jesus promised there in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, that the Spirit of truth would come and guide them into all truth. And that's what happened. The fact that Jesus promised that they would be guided into all truth by the Spirit really indicates that that promise was fulfilled. Jesus never made a promise that He never fulfilled. And so the Holy Spirit did come and guided them into all truth. And that's when it was delivered. The faith was once for all delivered in the first century, and it has been preserved for us in Scripture. We now have it preserved in Scripture. And whatever the faith was in the first century, that's what the faith is in the 21st century. There have been no changes. There have been no additions or subtractions. It is the faith which is once for all delivered. We have it preserved in the Word of God. And so if we want to stand on the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, what must we do? We must get our heads in the book. We must get our heads in the Scriptures and find out what was delivered to the saints in the first century, which was for all time given for us. You see, the faith is not determined by what I believe, nor is it determined by what you believe. It is determined by that which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the faith. And that's what we have in Scripture. And so my faith, my conviction must be based on the faith that is revealed in the Scriptures by those who were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul preached. And that's what we need to be preaching today, isn't it? Is the faith. That's what these men will do when they come, is preaching the faith, giving book, chapter, and verse for all that they preach, that which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Let's look at something else that Paul said that he preached here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Paul says that he preached Him. And that is Jesus. Paul preached Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Does this mean that Paul preached something different than the gospel when he preached Jesus? When he preached Jesus, did he preach something different than the faith that Paul preached? Is he saying that sometimes I preach the gospel, and sometimes I preach the faith, and then sometimes I preach Jesus? No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that what he preached was the gospel. And what he preached is the faith. And what he preached is Jesus. He preached Him. They're talking about one and the same thing. It's the gospel. It is the faith that is to be preached. Preaching Jesus is not just preaching the facts about Jesus, though, which some may think in preaching Jesus, that just means you preach about His death, burial, and resurrection. That's not what we find in Scripture. What we find in the preaching of Jesus, it involves the preaching of commands. You remember in Acts chapter 8? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this Scripture, preached Jesus to him. Notice that here Philip preached Jesus to this Ethiopian. He preached Jesus to him. He says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, 'Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Now, how did the eunuch learn about baptism in the preaching of Jesus? As Philip preached Jesus to him, he no doubt learned about baptism. Now, baptism is a command. Baptism is something that we're commanded to do. And the eunuch is wanting to do that. So, in preaching Jesus, we find that Philip preached baptism to the eunuch. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He obeyed that command. What did he receive? A promise. Promises. Look at verse 39. "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way," what? Rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Because he was the recipient of some promises. He knew that he had now the forgiveness of sins. He had the hope of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now he could go on his way rejoicing. What did Philip preach when he preached Jesus? He preached, yes, facts about Jesus, but he preached commands, he preached promises. So this man obeyed those commands, and he went on his way rejoicing. What we're saying is that is what we need to be preaching today. And that's what will be preached during this series of meetings, as these men to come and preach the Word of God. And we encourage you to be a part of that and to come and to hear that Word proclaimed. And if I know these men, I would know that they, if they're preaching something different than what is found in the Scriptures, then they would want you, they would want us to come to them and say, "I think you've missed it here." And they will be willing to open the Bible and to study it and to make sure that what they're preaching is from the Word of God. And that's true of anyone who preaches the gospel today. None of us today are directly moved by the Holy Spirit. We're not prophets and apostles, but we do have that which was revealed by the apostles and prophets. And so we need to make sure through our study that we are preaching what is found in Scripture. But if we're in error, if we're wrong about that, which we can be, then that's where the audience comes in. And they can help by coming to that person and saying, "I think you've missed it here." And try to bring them to the truth on whatever area it is that they're preaching in error. And so that's what we want to do this week. We want to come in here, the Word of God, and whatever it is, the truth, we want to make application to our life. And also, if they're preaching something that's not according to truth, and then bring that to their attention. That's what Paul preached. He preached the gospel. He preached the faith. He preached Jesus. One cannot preach one without the other. And let's make sure that we're preaching the same today. There may be some here this morning who've never been obedient to the gospel. Maybe you know the facts. Maybe you even believe the facts of the gospel, but you've never really obeyed. You've never given your life. You've never repented of your sins. You've never had genuine faith. Your faith has been a dead faith. But you can now have a saving faith, a faith that will lead you to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. We encourage you to do that this morning. If you've never been born again, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian and been saved, the Lord pleads with you, and we, His body, plead with you to come, that you might be forgiven of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might then serve Him faithfully, and throughout the remainder of your life have that hope of living with Him for all eternity. If you become a Christian but you fall away, you've gone back into sin, the Lord calls upon you to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation, there's no reason not to obey, not to respond. We encourage you to come. So why not come while together we stand and sing?